where we'll see the New Testament come to life in our world today because it's so desperate. Do you realize how the world is painting Christianity as the same as every other religion now? Just as trying to paint us as religious as everyone else, a powerless gospel. And that there is a power. There's a power that's available not just in blind eyes and deaf ears and cripples walking. And it's also in a presence of God that brings the conviction, that opens the blind eyes, takes the shackles off their eyes, that those who will think they're perfectly fine will be sitting either in a service or sitting next to you at work, and all of a sudden that conviction will fall on them. They'll wonder, why am I convicted all of a sudden? Because those eye blockers were removed and their ears are unstopped, because that's the presence that we're after. We need something desperately in this world that's going to change this world. And just because your calling seems to be different, your path is different than someone else. You look across the street and you see, well, that church is full. And they're driving nice cars. They got nice cars parked in their parking lot. And they all seem to be happy. And here I am following God and I have all hell come against me. Why, God? Well, quit comparing yourself because you're going to get jealous. And just follow God. It's up to Him. It's not up to you. It's up to Him. When they complained in the New Testament about their circumstances, about, hey, I'm being beaten because of the gospel, the New Testament writers would say, well, let's just take it like a man. You know, don't change your course because you're not happy with your circumstance. Don't change your country. Don't move to America because you want more God, more finances. We want you in the country you're from to bring revival there. You don't need to move to America to find God's promises. You are a spirit. Say that. I am a spirit. I wear a flesh, but I am a spirit. So every born-again believer is a spirit. That's why we don't go to other churches and try to argue truth with them. That's not your job. It's not your job to go to a Baptist church and say, well, you don't believe in tongues. Tongues is for today. That's not your job. Open up your own church. Call it Spirit-Filled Baptist Church if you want to. Now, go into every heathen place you want to. Go into every lost place, every religious place that doesn't teach Christ. That's that Jesus argued in the temple against the Jews. Go argue with them. Go out. I got friends that go down to Mardi Gras down in New Orleans every year. They carry a cross and they preach. I did that in Daytona Beach during one of their bike weeks. I carried a cross, big old cross, and we preached the gospel. That's where you want to fight the gospel. That's where you want to bring across the gospel to people who don't preach Jesus. But don't go to someone who's saved and blow up their life because you have a better doctrine. You may be right, but they're there for a reason, because that's as much of God as they want at that point. When you first got saved, if someone came to you and said, bless God, I'm glad you're born again now. Now you're going to pray 8 hours a day. You're going to fast 3 days a week. You're going to read the word 100 times over and over and over and over. You would probably have ran and went, oh my God, what did I get into? You know, it's your leading and letting God lead you and guide you that has brought you step by step closer to Him. It's not some preacher trying to get you to be like them. Don't go trying to blow up some other church. We're not in competition. You're not less spiritual or more spiritual than someone else. And if you say, well, I pray more than them, great. But who gave you the power to pray in tongues? Did that come from your own strength, or did that come from the Holy Ghost? Amen. That is being non-profitable, unprofitable servant, invisible. Every good thing I have, every good thing I can do, everything that's good in my life has come from God. I can't take any credit for it. I'm just walking along with Him. And even the strength and the determination to keep walking, that comes from Him. Not because I'm strong, but because He's strong. Amen. So you're not more spiritual or you're not less spiritual. You know, you might be trying to be painted as less spiritual. If you know, some people, they hear God all the time. You know, they hear things, they see things. And you say, I never hear God. I never hear voices. I never see dreams. I never have visions. Maybe I'm not spiritual. You're just you. You understand? You are you. Let him speak to you the way he speaks to you. He'll speak to you the way he speaks to you. And your personality is how he speaks to you. He doesn't come to me with flowers and all that. Sometimes it's a kick in the butt is how he comes to me. And says, hey, you. You know, but for some people, if you kick them in the rear end too hard, you chase them away. They need a hug. And so he comes and he loves on them. And you're sitting there in the prayer line and they're crying. And you're like, I just got chewed out. Why are they crying? Why are they getting the love? Because they need the love. You don't need the love. You need the kick. You know, because it's you. You're not less spiritual or more spiritual. You're you. Be you. Stand on the Word of God and trust that as you follow Him, He's going to give you the things He promised you. Amen. In your job, you can feel, my job's not really good. Like somewhere we've gotten to where we've taken natural things and spiritual things and we've separated them. And there's a whole message on that that we'll get into one day. Maybe I've been learning about it. But the natural things and the spiritual things. So in other words, to work a job is not spiritual. But to work at a church is spiritual. To work a job is not, you're not spiritual in working your job. It becomes a natural thing. But to quit your job and believe God to supply your needs, so that's spiritual. You've acquired a spiritual walk. That is some of the thinking that we need to get rid of. Because if you're following God, you understand we're at the prayer center. So when I'm saying you're, when you're following God, I'm meaning you're investing time in the prayer, you're investing time into the message that we teach. But, you know, following His steps, He still has you working a secular job. Do you know that that means that is as spiritual, you getting up and going to work, as me preaching here today? It's not less spiritual. It is as important to the spiritual growth that you have as being up here and preaching. That deserves a bigger amen than that. Let me say it this way. You got a little kid, playing baseball with your son is as spiritual as going out and winning souls. And someone may say, well, you need to get out and win souls. So I am. I'm working on my little boy right now. See, we got to get rid of that thinking that doing the things in your life that you're responsible for is not less spiritual than doing things that we paint as spiritual. Feed the poor, go win souls, those are the two tag words we use that you're not supposed to argue with. You're supposed to just do it. And so much of the church world has harnessed the church to build the church. You now are officially soul winners. Not that you're not supposed to go out and tell people, Jesus, that's great. We've tried to harness the people to build the church because it satisfies the flesh. I have now done something for God. I handed out a tract. I shared about Christ. And we do group things. We're going to go feed the poor as a group, which is all good. But I've always had a little beef with Saturday, everyone getting together and going out to feed the poor. And on Sunday, driving by a poor guy on the road and not picking him up. And if you really want to feed the poor, go buy groceries with your kids. Go to a poor family and take those groceries to that family and meet them and talk to them. And because you have to earn the right to witness. I'm getting off track, I'm sorry. But you're not less spiritual. Spending time with your family is not less spiritual. If you're a mama and you have kids, you're not less spiritual being a mom to your kids than the one out who's the single guy out there who's out passing out tracts. You're not less spiritual. That is an important part of the gospel. You being there for your family. If you have a responsibility as a husband or a wife that you've taken and you've chosen, that is as important as what we call spiritual. Somewhere we cut and split the two as this being natural worldly, this being spiritual. Worldliness is when you pursue your own calling. That's worldliness. When you take the reins of your life, that would be worldliness. I'm tired of waiting for God to give me these things, so I'm going to go get it done. And there is partnering where God may ask you to do things, but He's asking you to do those things, not you giving up waiting on God. waiting on God for a promotion. God has a plan for you in your calling. How do I wait on God for my promotion? Remember this, man is not your promoter, amen? Man's job is never to promote you. The day you start looking to man to promote you, that's the day you start trying to win over, flatter, you get angry. Do you ever hear everyone angry at the pastor of the church? Oh, that pastor, I did this for them, I did that for them, I did this, and they did this to me. Well, that's because you're a man pleaser. And Gary, that's why. I understand. I know, because Gary preached my message this morning. You know, he said, you know, it was the days that I was managing conferences. We did probably up to 10 conferences a year, and I would manage it. And I was really good at it. I was organized. I was really good at making things done. But we had other guys who were at the same kind of level as I was, who were better preachers or singers. And these suckers got to be on stage. In my job, I'd have to get up at 6 in the morning, and I'd get back to bed at midnight for like a whole 7 days straight managing the conference, which meant I had to work, and I had to take care of everything. I remember my first conference here. For years, I couldn't figure out. I thought, why do people even come to conferences? I couldn't figure out, why do people come to conferences? What's wrong with them? Taking their time and their money? And then I came here to this conference. It was a conference that I didn't have to do anything. I mean, they took care of me. They fed me donuts and coffee. I didn't have to worry about ushering or the speakers or anything. I just enjoyed it, and I thought, oh, this is why people come to conferences. See? And I mean, I was working like a dog. I did all the work, and these guys got all the credit. The promotion, the pat on the back from the stage. Isn't so-and-so such a great young man of God? And all he did was come down for 10 minutes and say, welcome to the conference. And the guest preacher, world-renowned preacher, pat him on the back, said, isn't he such a wonderful man of God? And I think, what am I, chopped liver? I've been working like a dog. I put all these chairs lined up? That was me. See all the garbage that's not here? That was me. See, I remember complaining to God, and God spoke to me and said, you have a problem. So me, I don't have a problem. He said, you're a man pleaser. You're looking for man to promote you. He said, don't you see that I see everything you do? Don't you know I see everything you do? I will promote you in due time. And so I corrected my selfishness. And I said, okay, God, I'm doing this for you, not for man. And because you can see people, you know, you got a group of people helping out and they're cleaning the carpet or something. And, how do I say it? I remember one time I was working. I was young. I was working. I got my first job when I was 13. And I've worked a job ever since. And one time I was working and I was cleaning up. And the manager came. We had a new manager come. The manager we had was really kind of lazy. Like he was kind of do what you want. He wasn't really a good manager. God puts people in your life for a reason. Leadership. And if you don't have authority in your life, then you're missing out. Okay, it's not just supposed to be you and God. God will help you. And he'll also put people in your life. I remember starting out in church as a young leader, and the youth pastor asked me to do something. You know, it was beyond my ability. It was beyond my character, my strength. And I remember trying it for about 10 minutes, then I quit. And he never confronted me. He never made me do it. He just let it go. So do you know, for the next 10, 15 years, I had to work on that thing in me that he was supposed to get out of me. I needed him to confront me and say, hey, you know, I'm going to help walk you through this. It's not okay for you not to get this character in you. This is a character flaw. I needed that, but he didn't give it to me. That's what authority's for. Authority is there to help you to see. It may seem like, man, you're just being mean or you're picking on me, but no, authority is in your life to bring stoppage, because if you don't deal with this now, it's going to destroy you later on. And God is your promoter. When you look at authority as your promoter, then you get mad at them. But they're not your promoter. They're there to help bring things into your life and say, whoa, slow down. So when someone is angry at the pastor, they're just exposing themselves as being a man pleaser. Everything I did was to get man to notice me. See, when I was working this one job, the manager came in. We had a lazy manager. He went on vacation. Well, the meanest manager came in to watch us. And he started to pick us apart. Well, you should be doing this. I remember he looked at me and he said, "You're not doing that fast enough. You need to do this." Is at a natural job. This wasn't a church. "You need to do that. You're not doing this fast enough. You need to do this harder. It's taking you way too long." And I remember looking at him and saying, and I said, I was 17 at the time. I said, "Oh, okay." I didn't know. I didn't know I wasn't doing. I thought I was doing great because the earlier manager just let me do my thing. You know, but this guy said, "You can do better than that. That's not good enough. You should." And so I remember I said, "Okay, I'll do it." And then about five of the other guys that worked there came out to me and said, "Yeah." They started to laugh at me because I got picked on. They said, "You're just a kiss up," that's what they called me. "You're just kissing up." "What?" He said, "You said to that manager, yes, sir, I'll work harder. You didn't. You should have said, no way." And I said, and I remember thinking, "Am I a kiss up?" And he said, you know, they said, "You." Then all of a sudden it dawned on me. I said, "No." I said, "No." I remember laughing, talking to him, arguing with him at this place. The manager had left at the time. I said, "No, I'm not the kiss up." I said, "You're the kiss up." They're like, "What?" You know, you can imagine 18-year-olds, right? I said, "You're the kiss up." I said, "I work hard all the time. And I'm trying to work harder because I found out I should work harder." I said, "But you only work hard when the boss is here. When the boss isn't here, you aren't working hard. That means you're the kiss up because as soon as he comes in, you're moving things. But when he's not here, you're just sitting around, you know." And I don't know how I got on that. Wait on God for your promotion. God is your promoter. Man is not your promoter. When you hear people complain, and I've been guilty of it in the past, of not getting what I deserve, is because they're looking to man. Because I promise you, if God wanted you in a position, he would give it to you. And no man could stop it. They could have 1,000 arguments why you shouldn't do it. God would make a way. But when we start looking to man, that is a worldly system of trying to, I'm going to give you my time. I'm going to give you my money. I'm going to do this for you, and then you're going to promote me. The job of a man, the job of authority, the job of the church is not to promote you. The job of authority in your life is to stop you and help you to grow. The job of promotion comes from one place, and that's God. Amen? So how do I stand on the Word of God waiting for promotion? How do I do that? Well, I call it flourish where you are right now. If you take a flower and you plant it in the ground, it's going to grow. It's going to take nutrients. It's going to grow and be beautiful. But some people just, you plant them in the ground, they just wait. They're just waiting. And waiting is not sitting. Waiting is not the absence of doing things. So flourish where you are. In your job, you know, "Man, I've been praying for a raise for 6 months and God hasn't given it to me. I don't know what to do. I've been praying." You know, I did go late to work 10 times because I prayed and it made me late for work. You know, and I skipped a little bit and I'm not the best worker, but God wants me to have more money. Well, my advice to you is, see, if you keep praying, what's God going to tell you? Be on time. Work harder. Flourish in the job you have and watch God promote you. He'll work on character. I pray, "God, bless me financially. Bless me with more money. I call in from the east and the west and the north and the south. Money cometh now in Jesus' name." And all he did was speak to me after all that prayer. Say, "Okay, I need you to get on a budget. I need you to stop spending so much money here." Budget? What are you talking about? I don't want a budget. I want more money so I can let my flesh do what it wants. See, waiting is not stopping. It's not just sitting. Waiting is letting the characteristics and the maturity come to pass in you, which means you have to agree to let God work on you and work you over on things you may not like it. You may not like following God. You may want to go find a quick church, a nice church, and live your life, your whole life, and you may want to find that. You may want that, but, and that's why I say that to really get into revival, it must be spirit-led. It must be birthed out of hours of praying in tongues, where the spirit man begins to lead you beyond your flesh. And all of a sudden, you're following this desire to go places that's causing wars and battles and things you would never do in the natural. You would never give up so much for something you can't have right now. But as you're led by the Spirit of God, you'll find that you're going somewhere greater than you've ever imagined. But you can't see it. But that's why we stand on the Word of God. Amen. So flourish where you are, whether it's in your job or your family. You ever pray about your spouse? God, it's driving me crazy. I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about someone else. What do I do? And he always comes back and points at you. Always tells you what to do for you rather than what to do for your spouse or your kids. Like, what's going on, you know? I use Norval a lot because I was with him 13 years, and he impacted me a lot in a lot of great ways. But I remember his daughter Zona, she would party in her teenage years, and he'd wait up all night. She'd come in 2, 3 in the morning, he'd yell at her, "I didn't raise you this way. You're supposed to be a Christian girl. What are you doing?" And she'd go to bed, and finally the Lord told her, "All I want you to say from now on is, I love you, and God loves you." And he'd wait up till 2 in the morning, and she'd come in, and he'd say, "I love you." And he'd bite his tongue, "God loves you." And that's all he'd say, and he'd want to say so much more, and he'd want to just, after a few months of that, she started to want to be home more than she wanted to be with her friends, because she started to feel the love of God. So many times when you're trying to fix things, he'll speak to you about how you fix yourself first. Amen. So flourish. You want your family to be healthy and strong. Don't just pray. Prayer is not throwing things at God and hoping it sticks. Prayer is praying for God to give you instructions for what you can do, how you can change. So flourish. You want to have a healthy family? Flourish in your family. Flourish in your marriage. Do things that way. You want to flourish in your job? Flourish. You want a promotion in finances? Flourish in your job. You want, if you're called to ministry, flourish in things. That's how you stand. And that's how you stand on the Word of God and wait for God's promotion. It's not just growth. I'm going to grow because I've filled myself with the Word. That growth is important, but there's going to be a time where God's going to come and try to prune you. And if all you're looking for is growth and say, "God, I've invested all this time in prayer. I've invested all this time in reading your word. I've invested all this time listening to tapes from Gary and Dave and whoever. I invested all this time. You should give it to me." That's you negotiating. That's your flesh trying to offer God something. When he comes to prune, he says, "Okay, stretch out your limb. Hold it right there. And hold it, and he pulls out these big old shears, and he starts walking towards you, and he says, "Okay, I need you just to hold it." And you're like, "Did you ever try to trim a dog's toenails?" We have two dogs. One is a fighter, one's a lover. You take the lover, his name's Rooster. You say, "Roll over, I'm going to trim your toenails," and he'll click, 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 click. And we take him to go groomed once in a while. We take him, he walks in, and we hand him over to the groomer. And the groomer takes him and takes him in the back, and we come back in a few hours, and he's looking trimmed. We have, that dog is Brewster. He's a lover. He'll lick you and mother you, and he's a lover. Now we have Yoshi. Yoshi's part miniature pincher, Doberman pincher, and he is a fighter. I mean, he barks and growls and bites. Not me, not the family, but if he doesn't know you, you try to come to my house, he'll let you know. He may be the size of your foot, but he'll make you scared. You know, when I go to the groomer, I have to tip the groomer $10 just to take him. It's like handing a hot potato. I got to turn him around, and because he'll bite her. He'll bit her every time. I try to pass it to him, and you can't trick him. Here's a treat. Here's the thing. And he'll turn around and try and bite her, like, "You're not touching, I don't know who you are." And so that groomer, she's tough. Like, she's like, "Turn around, just hand them to me." And we'll hand them to him, and she'll take them. And we had to pay her an extra $10 just to keep. One groomer sent him home. Chrissy dropped him off, and they called her, said, "You need to come He's in the sink. Now, these are professional dog groomers, and you got a dog the size of your foot sitting in the sink, and they're all looking at him, afraid to touch him. Lady, come here, get your dog. We're not going to do him. You need to. He's wet. He's in the sink, and we got Band-Aids all over our hands. And it's like they're professional. Don't they know how to handle this? And so when we try to do his toenails, I mean, it's like World War III. I've got his arm, his little neck in my arm, holding him back so he can't bite Christy, and he's wiggling and biting me, all you have to do is go, Yoshi, click, and his teeth will come out. And some of you are like that when God comes and says, okay, I'm going to prune you, and you're like, and he's like, you asked for it, and he's got you down on the ground, and he's holding you back. Like, and it's just your flesh, but you're fighting him. And listen, and you can't mature without being pruned. And he won't prune you unless you allow him to. If you don't ask him to prune you, if you don't allow him the process of maturing you, you will find a place that will let you grow and feel justified in where you are instead of pursuing. See, the pursuit that we have for revival is not supposed to be a stamp of disapproval for us because we're not there yet. The pursuit for every person that came to Jesus was healed. The pursuit for truth in the gospel, the pursuit of love in the body and unity in the body and family is what we're after. And we're not there yet. But it's not to be a judgment to say we're failing. It's to be a hope that says there is possible. It's possible for us to get there. And it's possible for you to be a part of that, your part in that. Amen? And so just because we're not there yet doesn't mean we're not going to get there. Flourish in that, in your circumstances. Whatever circumstance that hits you, do you know that God's not surprised by your circumstance? So in this believing God for your future, standing on the word, what do I do when you hit some circumstances can be fixed easily, some like mine, and what some of you are going through can't be fixed. So in that, do you know that God has a step-by-step program for you to get out of your circumstance? And you don't have to believe what the doctor says. You don't have to believe what everyone else says. You have the word that says, I don't have to accept that. One of the core thing in trusting the word is that there should be a fight that rises up in you that says, I won't give up. I won't change course. I won't stop. Because the moment you let go of that fight and you lose that hope, you start to accept things. How do I live like this? Live where you are today. Be content and thankful for what you have. But let that fight be in you that says, there's more for me than this. I'm not allowing anything but God to tell me who I get to be. Amen. So I remember with our finances, we had left our positions to move here to Oklahoma because God sent us. But in doing that, we lost our insurance that we had at the place we were at. And when you're pregnant, how many know it's hard to get insurance when you're already pregnant? And so we gave birth to a kid on a credit card, as they say. Next thing you know, we're big in debt. We're so big in debt, and this is when the interest rates decided to jump from 13% to like 27%. So now we're paying like huge amounts just on interest. And I don't have an income because God told me not to go preach. I sweat it out, and my brain would come up with a million ways to try to fix it. And I'm going to be watching TV and they say, 1-800-DEBT-FREE. Call us and we'll negotiate your credit card debt down to so-and-so. And I wanted so bad to call 1-800-HELP-ME, you know. But I couldn't. And I remember Christy got on the phone one day and she was talking to one of the credit card people and they said, well, why don't you bring all that debt over to our credit card and we'll give you 3% interest until it's paid off. Because we paid faithfully, like we were good customers, but... And so we brought that huge debt over to that card. And now making the same payment, we were beginning to pay off the debt. And it took us about 3 years, but we got debt free off that card. And you know, step by step, God will help you. Even if you make the mistake, Even if you've done it on purpose or whatever, God has plans for you right now where you're at to walk you into victory. You're not stuck where you are. Waiting is not like you're stuck in the mud. It's working on things that matter rather than on scrambling, trying to fix it all the time. That could be in your finances, in your body. God may begin to tell you. I know one lady came up for prayer for some ailment, and she came back a month later and said, you know, you prayed for me, and I didn't get healed. But God told me to stop drinking Dr. Pepper. That's what she said. And within a month, I'm totally healed. Because sometimes we want the prayer line to be the quick fix. God, just take away this stuff. And God wants the prayer line to be instructions for you to overcome something. Amen. So he may instruct you to take certain steps. In my condition that I'm in, I get up every day. I'm thankful for what I have. I work hard. I go to physical therapy every day. I confess. I speak the word. I do all the things I'm supposed to. See, my physical therapist is not my problem. He's my helper. The doctor is not my problem. He's my helper. Because I have a word, the word of God, that is a promise. And I have my prophecies, which is also a promise, that I am going somewhere. I'm going through this. And so I don't get stuck on, you know, you get so sorrowful when you start looking, oh, I'm losing so much. You know, I look at things differently because what I'm going through right now, I can't just run someplace. I can't run and play soccer with the kids. There's lots of things I can look at and say, I'm losing out. But if I realize I'm not losing to anything, I'm maturing because I'm going to get through this. Trust me, I will get through this. And in that, I'll be better because of it. Amen. The devil doesn't get to steal one thing from me. And if you think he's stealing my time, he's not. Because what's going to come out on the other end will be much stronger and better than what would have been there otherwise. So, finally, quit wanting it now. I want a fix now. I want it fixed now. I want $1 million now. I want my health now. If you're standing on the word, you don't need it now. You're going there. That's the promise. I'm going there. It may not like what I'm going through as I'm going there. Sickness is not pruning, by the way, just to be clear on that. It's just a circumstance. So finally, let God direct your steps. There's big steps. The big steps are the ones where it's life-altering. You're changing your direction. So when someone leaves offended from the church, or any church, doesn't matter if it's this church or any church, see, they're being moved by their offense instead of being led by the Lord. Not because I know people that have come to the Family Prayer Center here in Tulsa and have moved and left that God told them to. Guess what? They haven't left the message. They've just following his instructions. Well, God bless them. We're, you know, go, go, go. We're with you. You know, but I've seen people leave churches and leave organizations and leave God's path because they got tired of waiting and because of opportunity. Remember, we never make a decision out of opportunity or out of frustration, only out of his voice. So there's big decisions that you only make sure. Your wife may argue with you. She'll say, no, I'm going to talk like me and my wife, but your spouse may disagree with you. When your spouse disagrees with you, how do we know that your spouse has authority in the direction of your family? That it's not, being a husband does not make you the king of the home. Woman, do what I say. Now, my wife is tiny, but my mom would come down. She just had to call my mom. My mom would make a trip just to come by, give me a kiss, and then smack me, and then fly back home. You know, it's not being a king. It's I can present to my spouse and say, spouse, I believe God is leading us in this direction. My spouse has a right to disagree and say, I don't believe that. Well, then my job is not to override her, but to give her or him the time to hear God. And both of us, one could be right, one could be wrong, but I could be right in hearing God and then make a decision and be wrong out of authority because we're supposed to do it in unity. And unless God tells you, okay, do it anyway, you're not supposed to do it. That's a whole other message right there. There's big steps, and finally I'll close with this. There's small steps in obeying God. The small steps are the things that you do every day that you don't necessarily need to hear God. Like, what are you going to go eat lunch today? You know, are you going to go for chicken? Pastor Dave's going to the Indian Palace. Someone will take him. And Chinese food. You know, where are you going to go? You don't necessarily need to hear God say, I want you to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. Because maybe if God spoke to us, he'd send us to like a soup and salad place instead of a, you know. In other words, what color do I wear, the red shirt today or the blue shirt? Do I wear my jeans or my shoes? You know, those type of things, you're allowed to if you want to. If you want to go to that place where you get that much instruction from God, you're welcome to. The way I see this, when I say in the small steps, is simply as long as you're in the boundaries that God has you, then there's a relationship with God where you can be led by your conscience, as Nathan would say, or your conviction. Like one day I decided, hey, you know, I'm going to get a haircut. And it was before I needed one. I was getting ready for a trip. And I went down and had an incredible experience, a miracle with somebody who cut my hair. And it wasn't God said, go get your haircut. No. It was, I just was being led by him without knowing it. There's a point where you have a spouse where when you first start dating someone, like me and my wife, I cannot read lips. So my wife could be saying something to me in a church service. And I can't read lips. You know, you have to tell me, send me a note, text me, do something, but you can't. It doesn't work with me. But as you get to know someone closer, more intimate, there's a nudge, their body language speaks to you without a voice. And that's a lot of the small things with God is he'll even go so far with you in your everyday walk that he'll nudge you and lead you without even you realizing it's him. Without him having to say, go to Starbucks, order from Sheila, look for Sheila. You know, he might just you go, coffee sounds good right now. You know, being led by that. The way I look at it is like, when my kids come and ask me permission, can I go play? I set boundaries for them. You can go play in the backyard, but not in the neighbor's backyard. Now they're getting older, so they kind of do that sometimes, but not in the neighbor's backyard, not on the street, in our backyard. Now, I don't tell them, now come ask my approval for, can I go on the sled or on the slide? Can I go on the swing? Can I go on the grass? Can I get the football? Just whatever, you go play. Just stay in the backyard. So those are how there's a freedom in that. Because if you worry so much, you start thinking, I don't hear God ever. And where all day he's nudging you and walking with you and talking to you, you don't realize it. Because you're not less spiritual than someone else. Some people have experiences where they say stuff like, God told me, God told me, God told me. I was going to the store and God said, go to the aisle 5 and look for the red hot peppers or something. And right there was someone who needed ministry. Some people can hear God like that. It doesn't mean that they're more spiritual than you. It's just that God works different with them. See, you may never hear that kind of thing, but if you look, he's right there. If you look in your day, you'll find 1,000 things to be thankful for today because he's with you. So standing on God for your future, stand on those promises, flourish where you're at, be a blessing. Don't be in a hurry. You're not losing time. Amen. A tree can grow and grow and grow, but if it never lets itself be pruned, it will always have small fruit. From a distance, it may look better and stronger than all the other trees around it. You take 10 trees and one tree is not pruned, and all the other 10 are pruned and left. From a distance, someone will look and go, look at that great big tree. That is a big tree. And that tree can be huge, but if they want to come pick the fruit, they're not going to go to the tree that's big. They're going to the tree that's pruned because the fruit would be much larger. And that's what God is after with us, is the season of maturity. And it may seem like you're stalling. It may seem like you're not being productive. But, you know, just like those kids, we can get 500 kids in a room, young kids. I probably have to go younger now than 5, like 3-year-olds, because 5-year-olds probably can send emails now. So I put up a laptop and say, go go send an email. They'll bang on that thing. They'll hit on that thing. They'll spend all day trying to send an email, and they won't be able to do it. But one grown, mature adult can walk in there and just hit two buttons, and it's done. And that's the type that God's after with us. Not that we're judging other people or we're better than other people. This is our path. So let's just walk it, and let's trust that where he's taken us is something that is powerful, is something that is important. Every church is important that preaches Christ, but we have a place too. Amen? And you have a place. Let's stand, and I'll pray. Father, we thank you for everything you are in our life. We're thankful for every little thing that we can see today, all the blessings today, that we're not alone. Not in this building, not those listening that are a part of this message. They're not alone. You are developing them in a body, even if we never meet. They're a part of the body, and they have a place in the body. And every attack the enemy sends against them, they're not alone in facing that. They have prayer from us, and we have unity together with them as a body around the world, that we will walk into this revival. In Jesus' name, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for being so good to me. We won't stop, Father. We trust you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.